First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 25th, 2014, for all.
Please rise. Read from Galatians 2, chapter 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. You see.
Thank you very much. When you think of the gospel is for everyone, everywhere, and spontaneously, unplanned. We had a little chat with biologists before church today, because, you know, something that people talk about, I think Brittany mentioned, you know, do people call me Reverend? We're going to talk about that because I'm tied to our message. Why would I be called Reverend? Well, I'm glad people think about that, but that's dangerous because they're confusing me with God. I wonder why people would make that mistake. So some of you may have that high of view of me. I hope not. I hope not. Something is wrong if you confuse me with God. Like the Bible says God is obviously the immortal, invisible, God only wise. It's right out of your Bible there. But I'm not God. I just work for it. Just like the rest of us, we all work for God. We do things for God. We do what God tells us to. We listen to Him. Some people will use and take the title Reverend, just like we talk about this building is a sanctuary. We don't call this a sanctuary, we call this an auditorium, and you would just call me, you know, pastor, brother, something like that. The reason why some people will do that is some people have a perspective where we, in the New Testament time, pastors like myself, are kind of like the Old Testament priests. I'm going to ask you a question. Does the Bible say there's an intermediary between God and humans? Who is that? Jesus, just Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the man in Christ, Jesus. And so, do you have to confess your sins to your pastor to get forgiveness? No! Some people do that. Some people say, like, Pastor, why don't I tell you something? I say, well, you don't want to tell me, but you know what? You need to tell God about it. Tell God about it, then you can tell me that you told these things to God and you're very good. But you don't tell me about those kinds of things. I don't have any special tricks. I'm not behind a... I'm not behind a glass or a curtain. God is the one that does the work. God is the one who provided your salvation. God is the one who died for your sins. God is the one who rose from the dead and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the one who has the power to distribute grace, mercy, forgiveness, blessings. It is God who does that, and not me. I am not somebody who has the power to forgive your sins. I am not somebody who has the power to unlock the keys to the treasury of merit of anybody else to all that you in heaven. God's grace and mercy is for everyone. There is one gospel. One time we said the word gospel is in the singular. Why? Because there's one piece of good news for us. Christ died for us. And particularly the focus of Paul's words that have come under scrutiny from the time he was using them was that God was merciful to sinful people. Not that God's mercy was reserved for somebody who woke up one morning and tried to meet God halfway. If you try to meet God halfway, A, you'll never get halfway, and B, you still have a long ways to go. You're going to fail, because God doesn't have a plan to meet Him halfway. God helps those who help themselves. Well, I think that's from Benjamin Franklin, not Jesus Christ. Amen. That's an old quote, but not from your Bible. Look up here at these happy people. Do you notice they're happy? That's the tagline from Disneyland, about the happiest place on earth. Those people look happy, satisfied, excited? Not a chance. In our lives, oftentimes, things aren't as good as they seem. People tell us things, we try them, and well, you know, somebody can tell you something, somebody can say something, and it just isn't as good as it appears. I told you a week or so ago, we were able to sell the Big Bang, good for us. And the guy who came up was just too trusting. He says, oh, you're the pastor? Oh, I know this is fine. No, let me tell you all the things wrong with this. This front tank doesn't work. So, okay, very good. This thing doesn't cancel. This door doesn't. Okay. So, doesn't call me back yet. It's been a week. Good thing, because we spent the money. it's an updated car. But most people were told that that was the happiest place on the earth, and you can tell that, well, that doesn't seem to be proving true for them. Cell phone internet bombs and cell phone reception, wireless coverage, just when Barb is walking along, my phone has a little swirly thing happening on the top of it. Don't know how it got turned on, but whoever got home turned it off, and you know, how do those things work? What's the point? There's a series of commercials. I think AT&T is putting them out, trying to mock plans that have limits. Well, my cell plan has a limit, because well, we're not paying as much as we could. But, you know, like you have so many minutes for this, so many gigs for download, so many texts you could send, so many hours you can do these kinds of things. And they say, oh, you want to have limits. Oh, that's out of your network. That's what they're saying, out of your network. My point for all this is, when Paul was traveling, preaching the gospel, as he'd done in southern Galatia, as now he was engaging some people, some believers in Jerusalem, there were some people who were not behind the scenes. No, they were part of the group. They were perhaps following him around, but I'm not sure. The idea is they weren't plainly identifiable until they began to talk. My new people was always going to use, they were in stealth. That were saying, you know, Paul preached about Jesus and talked about the gospel and trusting God, but you don't realize that there's something he didn't tell you. He says there's another step that you have to follow, you're going to be out of, quote unquote, the network. You're out of God's network if you don't follow this plan. And when you look at Galatians chapter 2, we're looking at these two messages, in the first 10 verses, the rest of it probably next Sunday, maybe finished up on our second Sunday, Communion Sunday. Paul's message is, listen, if somebody tells you that you needed something else, that you need more, that I didn't tell you everything, or that Jesus has secrets, or there's some kind of special knowledge, and that's the thing that you say many, I don't say most, but many religious efforts have, is they're trying to tell you that there's a special secret knowledge. As a matter of fact, some groups recognized as religious in the United States, maybe not in every other country, have you go to class and pay for a class. Sometimes thousands of dollars are paid for these classes so that you will advance through their knowledge, through their secret knowledge, or through the knowledge that can be obtained only from certain individuals, or that you have to go through certain processes to have people tell you things. So this is a secret that's gone on from the ages before and even until now, that somehow there's some secret things that people need to tell you, that you need to listen to. Normally we use the word cult to describe, I would use the word cult to describe most of those situations. But the danger is that when people tell you this, you stop, you think, you wonder. The first chapter uses the word troubled, so you can be agitated and restless. Maybe not sleep at night because you wonder, did I get saved right? Is there something I'm missing? Do I only think that I know Jesus? So we start our discussion. The rest of this chapter is going to deal with some individuals, and I just want to touch base on the people who are at the table in this discussion, people who we'll be talking about through the rest of this chapter, some today and some next time. You, of course, have Paul the Apostle, the guy who Jesus called to serve him on the road to Damascus. He was told he was going to be particularly someone who preached to non-Jewish people. Although he did preach to Jewish people, he was going to send God first, but he didn't put there. He kept on going. Barnabas is going to be mentioned. Who's Barnabas? Barnabas might have been his nickname. Some guys are known by their nickname. Barnabas, son of consolation, means bar son. He was someone who was known as everybody's friend. If he came to church and even friend Barnabas and talked to you, some kind of guy after church, if you're lingering around, he'd come up, talk to you, say hi, take you for a cup of water or something like that, and he would just make sure that you connected and felt like you were a special part of the group. Barnabas is the one who helped the early Christians become comfortable around Paul when he began showing up. So this was what his function was. Titus, who is Titus? Well, he received a letter from Paul, the Epistle to Titus. He was a Gentile believer, non-Jewish mom and dad. He was working with Paul. He was saved under Paul's great ministry. You see the pillars mentioned. People perceived to be pillars. These are Peter, John, and not James, one of the disciples, but James, Jesus' brother. We talked about him last week. They think they have a picture of his ossuary, the bones, the boxes, bones were put in after his death. We see mention of other apostles and elders, leaders in the church. And then here we go, false brothers. People who are trying to make people, here's our passage, trying to make people good Jews before they could become Christians. So this is an issue in the early church culture. The book of Acts was somewhat, and we talk about Acts has a lot of good truth in it, but some of the things in Acts is transitional. Because remember, Jesus was Jewish. Those disciples were Jewish. They were all Jewish. And the church was transitioning. Jesus' message was transitioning from a small group of people who lived in Palestine, Canaan, Israel, who were near Jesus, could see Jesus, could hear his words. That was the first ripple of the wave, and as the word expanded, pretty soon the Jewish component of the faith was very small as the word expanded. So the question is, we mentioned, what do you have to do to come to Christ? Well, since Jesus was Jewish, all his first disciples were Jewish, the early church, the first people who heard the message were Jewish, surely you have to embrace God's truths of the Old Testament about wearing mixed fabric clothing, about the Sabbath day, about not having pork roast. Surely these things are the things you have to follow first before you can come to Christ. And that is the issue that was being addressed by the early church. Acts chapter 15, we'll touch on this more in the next couple of messages, is connected to what is happening. This was the big issue in the early church. Do you have to become Jewish first? How Jewish do you have to be? See, because people were willing to love it, although I'm doing some of those things. I mean, it's not, I'm glad to see the times. I'm glad to do my part in my salvation. And that's where Paul would shake people. No, don't you understand? You have no part. You don't help God take you to heaven. You trust and believe what God has done for you. You receive God's forgiveness. You change. You demonstrate the Holy Spirit lives in you. Paul went on that first missionary trip to the Roman province of Galatia, south central Turkey. He preached the gospel to everyone who lived here. Christian groups, churches were started. They were distinct, different from the Jewish synagogues. Different groups were starting, and to meet on Sundays, as was their custom. The first letter to Corinthians said, listen, you're meeting on Sunday, that's what you normally do. Gentiles joined these Christian groups directly. Paul didn't send them to synagogue for a few weeks first to learn. Normally, they got to trust Christ and meet with the Christian groups immediately. And here's the issue. There were people traveling around after Paul. Paul would go and speak, start a Christian group, move to the next spot. And people would come in, oh, I'm glad you heard that message from Paul. I'm glad you heard about our Yeshua, our Mashiach. And then they began to tell them that they need to become good Jews first. And the Christians say, I've heard about this Jesus. I know he was from the stock of, Israel. I know that he's related to King David somehow because he's going to be king of the world one day. Yeah, he's Jewish. I didn't know I had to be that way. I didn't know God expected me to do that. And that was the problem. So in this first section, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul tells, I'm going to tell you what's happening, and we'll go through the rest of this passage to get to our point. The first couple of verses, Paul says, listen, about 14 years after I trusted Christ as my Savior, I felt like I needed, God told me, except by revelation, God told me, listen, you need to go to Jerusalem and just connect with everybody so you all make sure you're on the same page combating this message that mixes the gospel with works. He sat down and continued to have this discussion within more Christian people, and then there was a public confirmation of the Jerusalem disciples, the ones who had spent much of their life with Jesus, that what Paul was saying was the right kind of thing. So we're doing on the basis because you all have to make sure you're talking about the same thing. Something humorous happens. It happens at our house. Someone's talking about something, and you start to agree and say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I understand. Oh, I thought you meant this. Oh, I thought you said to do that. Or maybe just in the school, I didn't hear you plainly. Or, oh, I thought you meant for me to do this. So communication is always a problem among humans because people don't think like I do. People don't think like I do. I don't think like you do. You don't think like I do. And there's nothing wrong with that. We just think differently. And when we see something, we often see and understand what's there, what's true. You know that famous old story about the people who ran around the blind guys and touched the elephant and tried to describe it. That's exactly what's going on. We don't always see everything. And here in Galatians 2, as Paul is stressing, listen, you've got to get this point of the gospel that Jesus saved us. Jesus came to give himself for us. We can't earn our way to heaven. There's no pointless. Somebody can't wave their hands over you. Somebody can't say magic words by getting baptized, by taking the Lord's table, by giving, by going on a mission, by performing some special work. Those things are nice to do, but those have nothing to do with you getting into heaven. You know, trust Christ as your Savior. That's what gets you to heaven. The Holy Spirit comes into this inside of you as a demonstration that you and you are saved. That's what you need to be watching for. The fruit of the Spirit comes when the Holy Spirit is inside of you. As you change, as you repent, as you turn 180. Some people say, turn 360 degrees. No, you're not going to heaven. You turn a different way. Maybe you don't have to turn all 180 degrees, maybe just 90 degrees or whatever. Jesus did it all. We sing that hymn. And this is the point. Why did Paul go to Jerusalem? There in your Bible, chapter 2, verse 1. For 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Remember he said before, 3 years after Paul's conversion, he wanted to talk to people who really had met Jesus personally and spend time with him. So he talked to Peter, and he talked to Jesus' half-brother, James, because he grew up with him. He would know things about him. He could, whether Paul needed affirmation, or wanted more stories to tell, or maybe they just wanted to spend time together. Years later, 14 years after Paul's conversion, I think it's what he's getting to, 14 years after his trusting Christ on the Damascus Road, God sent him. That's what it says when it means I went up by revelation. God told me things are happening, some discussion. Paul, I have you, and it's my gospel, one of my gospel preachers. Go talk to folks and make sure everybody's on the same page. The reason is we don't want to have problems. We don't want these troublemakers to come in and think that what they're doing or saying is okay. Sometimes it's okay to be open-minded. Do I have ketchup or mustard? Well, it doesn't matter. Onions or jalapenos? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Butter or no bun? It doesn't matter. Put it in a wrap. Okay, I want a salad. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're going to eat. That's the point. You're going to eat. That's the point. But sometimes, those things do matter. If there's specific things that are important, and that was the issue here. God told Paul to go. It wasn't his plan, and he wasn't invited. These Jerusalem leaders didn't invite Paul. Paul just showed up and went. And he spoke to them privately. Isn't this always the right thing to do if you have something to say to somebody? You don't go and have a big time. Well, you go talk to somebody. Hey, look, we need to talk. You and I need to talk. So that's always a good guidance. If you have something to say, you want to be understood, you want to make sure if you're on the same page, talk to them privately. Paul had a private meeting with those local leaders, those guys in Jerusalem, to make sure that they were on the same page. And Paul clearly is communicating that he's presenting a law-free gospel. And our Jewish friends, remember, their keeping the law was their discipleship plan from God. They showed that they were in God's family, that they had paid attention to him, and that they were honoring him with their lives by their distinctives. Why? We humans are sinful by nature, and our minds are racing around thinking of all the things we could do wrong, all kinds of trials, temptations, things we see, things we hear, things we smell. They cause us to want to do other things. Some of those things don't matter, some of those things do. And our Jewish friends had a distinctive matter and customs, because those things are supposed to remind them that they were supposed to be following God, that God was unique to them, and that they were honoring God. That was the point of that. Where eventually keeping those specific laws became more important than knowing that God would call them to do that. They missed the point. And so God did not want this new group, the Christian group, to miss the point, as some people, some of our Christian groups have, overemphasizing certain activities or practices, and missing that these things are designed to demonstrate that we are God's disciples. I need to have Jesus as my Savior and follow God, and while I'm doing that, I should do these kinds of things. Paul didn't do that for their approval. He wasn't asking, guys, is this okay? He says, no, no. God has sent me up here to talk to you. God has told me to present this type of a presentation. He says, it took me 14 years to get my head wrapped around this because, you know, I was a Jew, circumcised in the 8th day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. You know, if there was some Jewish pedigree, I had it. I knew what I was doing. So I had to get all of that training for Paul. It took 14 years for his mind to clear that he did not need to be Jewish to be a believer. And so that was a common tendency to these people. No wonder it was naturally attractive to them, because it took him, I think, a long time to get over that. So people were stressing that Paul, his message should change so that people become Jewish first, because after all, wasn't even Abraham circumcised? You believe God has counted him for righteousness. Surely, when men trust Christ as Savior, no matter what their age is, they need to have this process. And so Paul went out of his way to come and listen. Let's talk about my friend Titus. Titus is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. When I was preaching along the gospel, Titus heard the message, and he didn't have a Jewish background. He didn't know all these things about Abraham. He didn't think about these families of God, and he didn't know about not eating milk with his mother's, a calf with his mother's milk. He didn't know all this stuff. What's going on? Titus was a Gentile Christian who had never been circumcised or gone through Jewish customs. This is not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Verse 3 says, listen, God's message is law-free. You come to Christ through faith because of what Jesus did for you, not what we do for Jesus. And we still have that problem in our minds sometimes. Jesus, I did these things for you. Don't I get some slack? God is merciful and gracious, and that's what we need to count on, not the fact that I read the Bible 3 times this week instead of 2 I did last week. God's mercy and grace is what we rely on, not our good works. He says, listen, you guys have seen my gospel is unchanged by what these other people say. Titus, I led him to Christ. God is merciful. He got saved. I didn't take him to synagogue. I didn't make him go with me on Saturdays. I didn't do these Jewish things to him. I didn't tell him he had to grow his hair. I didn't tell him he had to wear yarmulke. I didn't tell him he couldn't shave. I didn't tell him all these things. No. He was a believer. Others who were following behind Paul and gossiping would say that Titus was lacking some component of salvation and needed more. Now, let's think about Timothy for a minute, because I want to mention this, because some people would be talking about this. Did you know your Bible? You know that in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, Paul had Timothy circumcised. Do you know that probably? But the difference between Timothy and Titus was Paul did not have this one helping Timothy to Christ. Although Timothy was already someone who had trusted Christ as his Savior. Timothy, who was working among Jews with Paul, in part Jewish himself. You think he had a Jewish mom, Jewish grandma, and probably a Greek or Roman father. Would have had his ministry hindered among the Jews, because Paul didn't exclusively work among the Gentiles. He worked among both. Titus was fully Gentile. To be circumcised would infer something was missing in his Christian experience. The problem was false brethren, who were coming in by stealth. The point is that by stealth is an interesting word. Your translation might be a little different, because the idea is these are people who, the word stealth actually has the idea of coming in over the wall. Do you remember that story when Jesus talked about, I am the door of the sheep? And everyone who comes in by any other way besides the door is a thief and a robber. So Paul is using that kind of terminology because, he was talking to Jewish Christian leaders who had been familiar with these types of settings. They were agrarian. Jews have often been animal herders. would have known those words of Jesus, because our fathers were followers of Jesus and leaders in the early church group. And instead of coming through the door, Jesus is out on the board. These are people who would have took offense. These are people who wanted to be part of the group, but they weren't going through Jesus. They wanted to demonstrate that they could come in by a different way. And when we talk about Christians, people who go to church, you know, anybody can go to church, anybody can come, anybody can listen, participate, say and see things. But if you're a member of the body of Christ, you're somebody who's come in through trusting Christ as your Savior. Somebody who died for you, somebody who you have trusted, who you have gotten deliverance because his blood was shed to change you, to give you a new name. I said there are other people who sneak in, and their point was to bring us into bondage. Because once you start playing that game, I will tell you that as a believer, I played that game for a little while as far as how righteous am I. Because to be somebody who knows Christ and has a relationship to Him, you're going to Jesus for forgiveness, for mercy, you're reading His Word, you're listening to His Holy Spirit. One day might be a little bit different than another because the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you to try something or do something a little different one day. Oftentimes, everybody's telling you faithful. But the more you decide to have a different litmus test, you have trusted Christ. Once you say, okay, I'll do this, then all of a sudden, the door to what you might be expected to do can become very wide. What you have to say, what you have to participate in, who needs to agree, whose authority needs to be given through you, to you, with you. And pretty soon, once the gate is open, suddenly, you might be told that your faith in Christ is insufficient because of one of a myriad number of things that you have not had a chance to participate in. Like a fly gets stuck in the spider's web, and the more it turns and twists, the more it becomes caught. So the more you try to seek confidence or assurance outside of Christ, the more your confidence and assurance and peace of mind becomes reliant on somebody other than Jesus. And Paul is very plain. We did not yield submission. We heard these things. We did not change any part of our message. The message of Jesus is for all. But from those who seemed to be something, Paul is not being disrespectful. Verse 6, remember he said, God sent him to Jerusalem to talk to these men, to tell them how God had led Paul, and to make sure that they're all preaching the same things. And so Paul, this is not a backhanded compliment, but he said, God told him to go and speak to Peter, to John, who wrote the Gospel of John and the Revelation of the other books, and speak to James, the Lord's brother, who was the early church leader. James was apparently a powerful speaker. He was a leader of the Jerusalem church. He says, but for those who seem to be something, you know, those people who had a reputation, and then he kind of backs off. Well, you know what? Verse 6, he says, these people, you know, God does not respect persons. God does not really have people that are more important than another, verse 9, who seemed to be pillars, but seemed to be. He said, listen, God's message, God doesn't respect persons. Everybody comes to Christ the same way. So he says, just because these people are in leadership, it's not that they're more special than you, he says, or even me, but God wanted to make sure that the message, not the messenger, was more important. So it says, when I went to these people who, because of their position, seemed to be more important, but God says, we're all really the same importance. When I talked to these people, they added nothing to me. And the point of that again is a disrespectful phrase. He is just saying that when I told them what I was doing, he says, yes, we're doing the same thing. We're preaching the same message. Now, because they're people and going through transition time, they struggle. And the next part of the next message we'll have from this says how, yeah, Peter and even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, eventually for a while they quit talking to their non-Jewish background Christian brothers and sisters. Because for a little while this message sounded attractive. When I was younger, there was a period of time where I had a second layer of expectations that was presented to me, and it sounded good, so I started doing that. The issue was, though, it had nothing to do with my relationship to God and everything to do about looking more important than other people are. And when you start doing that, that's when you succumb to this message. I'm more important than this person because of X. No. That misses the point. So when Paul went to speak to these Jerusalem leaders, people who knew Jesus, that was the point. That's how they were a little bit different than Paul. Because Paul had not spent a lot of time with them. These are men who had spent time personally with Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Come and follow me." He says, "When God did, we didn't talk. We found out, yes, we are all preaching the same message. They added nothing to what I was saying." Because the gospel is the point. And, you know, people do different things under God's direction. Paul says, "The uncircumcised have been committed to me." What's the point? Jesus called Paul. Talking about a missionary call, talking about a call to professional service, a call to full-time ministry. Jesus had called Paul to reach beyond the Jews who received the message. Okay? So, but still, Paul reached out and talked to Timothy, who had a Jewish mother. He had some penetration with the mother. You knew who the mother was. So, Paul still started off with the synagogue. Paul still preached to Jewish people, but his primary focus was to speak to non-Jews. Peter, Jesus seems to have told Peter that his job was to go and take the gospel message primarily to Jewish friends, people who were ethnically Jewish. But it was all the same gospel they were saying, but it's true that some people seem to be more widely received by others. And so God was taking advantage of people's natural bent. And he says, at the end there, they gave me the right hand of fellowship. In other words, when Peter, James, the brother of Jesus, and John heard this message, "Paul, I'm glad you've come. We know your gospel testimony. We know you're saved. We know you're preaching the gospel." They reached out and extended not just friendship, but fellowship. We're co-workers in this message. They took the initiative, not Paul. They said, "We agree to what's happening. We agree you're doing the right kind of message. We need to work together to help people not mix things with the gospel that shouldn't be there." He says, "The only thing you asked me to do, and we were already doing it," he says, "remember the poor. Make sure that, you know, if you see needy people, you know, try and help them. You need something to wear, you need something to eat, and you do something for them." He says, "We make sure that you're doing something for people who are less advantaged." And I'll see you be doing that already. Part of what we do is somehow make a contact with people, and they need something, we try to meet that need for us. I'm going to read that little thing on the side in case you can't see it. What should be our stress? Glorify God. Instead of focusing on our desires or dwelling on what others may do, we will rejoice in the Lord and bring Him praise by depending on His forgiveness, wisdom, power, and love as we seek to faithfully obey His commands and maintain a loving, merciful, and forgiving attitude. That's what this meeting was all about. First, we need to encourage others much more than we normally do. Sometimes we don't encourage enough, don't praise enough, don't thank enough. We think everything's okay. It's good to have contact, good to have fellowship. And even Paul, the warrior missionary, called by God to go places nobody had gone before. God directed him to go down, but they talked, they became friends, he shook their hands, they became unity. You know how they continue to tell their friends, the next time you're going to look, Paul got in their face a little bit. Because you argue most with your friends and your family, right? Right? So you don't argue with somebody else because you don't care. But you care about them, you're going to argue with them a little bit. So they got to be pals. Oh, Paul's going to say, "Yeah, we were pals. And then because of the moon and I cared about them, I needed to kind of get at them a little bit." God's truths are hard enough to follow without the things we think are helpful. I shared with some other friends, I might have said this last week, forgive me if I did, I'm going to repeat it. When I was growing up, we had an evangelist come to our church and speak, and from the pulpit, this guy stood up and said, "I was here several years ago and spoke, I went to talk to the pastor's office this week." And I was there when he came by and I didn't realize what was going on. So this last Friday before I preached, I got to go to the church office and I saw the women in the office went nuts. And preaching about that for a while. And then my mom, I remember my mom walking out of church with me being a little dissatisfied, saying, somebody look out there and see it snowing. Says, well, it's pretty, when it's cold enough. If I'm wearing a skirt and it's snowing, it's even worse. So I don't care what that man said. I'm still going to wear my pantsuit to church next Sunday. That's the point. Those are some sort of bets. The only example will be the dangers happen when you decide you're going to add something about the message to determine your discipleship. Make disciples of God, not disciples of ourselves. Become a follower of Christ, not a follower of you or of me. That's what you want. Make disciples, not little folks who look like me, other than maybe my children. Because they're not little anymore. And then different people can work together with the same message to build God's church if we let God get the credit. The disciples could have very easily heard Paul come in. He's not part of us. He didn't spend time with us. He didn't go out with us as part of the 70. He wasn't around when Jesus was crucified. He didn't come with us to the upper room. So who are you, Paul? Why are you getting all the credit? No, these guys, they didn't care about the credit as long as we got the credit was God. When you hear Paul comes in, I'm just preaching this gospel message. John, I read about this. Oh, you know what? That's what we do. We do the same thing. We're pals. We're on the same plane. There's very little that we can do and get anything done if we didn't get the credit. If you haven't heard this yet, you will. Have you heard of the ticker? T-I-K-K-E-R. Have you heard of that? I'm here to tell you about it. The ticker is a new product that was available last month, April 2014, and has thousands of pre-orders. What happens? It has a dynamic screen. Yeah, it's an old-school screen because they try to make it as cheap as they can and still make money off it. But what happens is they take an algorithm like the one used by the federal government to determine your life expectancy. They have you fill out some documents and they do some exams. And then they convert that into a countdown of years, months, days, minutes, and seconds that they believe you have until you die. That's what this is. An estimate of how long it is until you die. Now, the inventor is a 37-year-old Swede named Frederick Colting. He invented it as an attempt to change his own thinking. He is a former grave digger. And he said, the occurrence of death is no surprise to anyone, but in our modern society, we rarely talk about it. I think that if we were more aware of our own expiration, I'm sure we'd make better choices while we're alive. He nicknames Ticker the Happiness Watch, because he believes that if while you're watching your life slip away, it will remind you to savor life while you have it. We're going to die, so is your neighbor, so is the other people you meet. And then God challenges us like these disciples, like Paul, like Peter. Make sure somebody knows, hey, your life's going to end, but it doesn't have to stop. You have a chance to find the life that continues that comes from Christ. Because every second is one less second you're going to be alive. As we close off today, be that my vision. What's the point? What do you want to be? You probably have Christian people you respect. Maybe it's authors. There's some people who I've had as former teachers. There's people who I have liked to read their books or hear their messages. And I think, wow, I would like to do that or be like that. Okay, well, the expectation really is I'm supposed to be what? More like Jesus. That's the point. If they're more like Jesus than I am, well, then I should emulate that. But I shouldn't want to be like that person. One of my favorite preachers I ever watched was an ex-attorney, and he used to have one of those stones, those worry stones. And as he preached, he memorized his message, and he would pace back and forth on a large podium, rubbing this thing in his hand. And I was watching him learning. Well, he was a great speaker. I thought, one day I stopped and realized I was actually thinking about buying one of those to hold on to. Why would I do that? Well, because I was dumb. We want to be like Jesus, not like your favorite Christian. Jesus, help us to be more like you. God, our Father in heaven, direct us to your Son.
Holy Spirit, help us to listen to your messages so that we can be more like the one who saved us. Help us to honor you. Help us to not listen to the other voices. Help us to listen to you. In Jesus' name, everybody said,